And let me welcome you to Scots. If you're here for the first time, a particularly warm welcome. We'll meet again on Sunday at our normal times of 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. But let me pray as we turn to God's word. Thank you, Father, for the Bible, the living word written. We thank you for Jesus, the living word incarnate. Speak now to us, we pray, through your word written, that we might honour, praise and worship him whom this scripture points to. Amen. The famous Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw hated Christmas. He called it an indecent subject, cruel, gluttonous, drunken, disorderly, wasteful, and destructive. I take it that's not your view. Though there may be some parts of Christmas you think you could do without. I'm referring, of course, to the relatives. Not all of them, I know, but there may be some who you see once a year at Christmas, and frankly, that's once a year too many. I read of a couple, Celia and Matthew, who said they'd had enough of Christmas when one year a distant aunt came down from Queensland. She brought with her her son, his wife, and three kids. She said, it wasn't so bad, but they stayed the whole month. It was awful. I spent my whole time slaving over a hot stove and entertaining a bunch of bludging strangers. So here's my question this morning. Is that how Joseph's family felt when he turned up with Mary on that first Christmas? Just a couple of bludging strangers. I guess so. I mean, he's gone to Bethlehem because that's his family home, his hometown. So I guess he had family there, maybe distant family, but there'd be at least cousins, aunts, uncles. And no one, apparently, takes them in. They left a traipse around hotels trying to find a place to stay, because every family member shut the door in the face of these bludging strangers. But don't you find that a little bit odd? Even Celia, who doesn't mince words, took the bid because in the end, family is family, right? And in the Middle East, where this was set, there's nothing more important than family and family obligations. Doesn't it make you wonder? It makes me wonder whether what we think happened at the first Christmas is actually what happened when they came to Bethlehem. I've got at home, like you do, a bunch of Christmas storybooks, and they all tell the same tale. It goes like this. Mary and Joseph arrive one night in Bethlehem. She's about to deliver any moment. There's no place to stay. All the inns have no vacancy signs. They finally find a kindly innkeeper who says, look, the place is full, but at the back's a stable. You can stay there. And that night, the Christ is born. They're wrapped in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. Is that the story? I think I've got that right, haven't I? That's how we know it. I think if Luke were here today, he'd say to us, where do you get that from? That's nothing like what happened. I want to ask three things, or question three things, about how we understand Christmas. First, that Jesus was born on the night they arrived in Bethlehem. Second, that there's no room for them in the inn. And third, he was born in a stable. Now, don't walk out. just yet. We'll see what Luke says. The first is the easiest. He was born on the night they arrived, which means either Joseph's timing was exquisite, or maybe the bouncing on the donkey kind of got things moving with Mary. But what does Luke say? In verse 4, they went up to Bethlehem. In verse 6, we read, but while they were there, not on the night they arrived, but while they were there. They were there for a while. Now, a while could be just a few days, but I think more likely, given you've got a pregnant wife, weeks or months. I guess that he had time to find accommodation. So is it plausible that no one in Bethlehem, they were so hard-hearted, not a single family member would take them in? After all that time, no one. If that's true, I don't think it is. We know that nearby in the hill country is Mary's cousin Elizabeth. She could have gone there. But of course, she didn't need to, because the family took her in. Number two, no room in the inn. Now let's imagine this year the Christmas is at your house. You're hosting the big family event. All the cousins are there and the place is packed this coming Christmas. A week before, you receive a phone call from your cousin Tom in Wangaratta. Can he come with Chloe and spend Christmas with you and stay over for the Boxing Day test match? You say to your wife, honey, what do we do? The place is packed. Oh dear, I have an idea. Let's put them in the garage. You know, it's a bit of an oar slip, but they can sleep between the oar slick. It's like an adventure. Be camping. It'd be like an adventure for them. Oh, sweetie, that's why I married you. You've got such good ideas. Christmas Eve, in pull Tom and Chloe. Out she gets from the car. Pregnant. Let me ask you, will you put them in the garage? No, you won't. But you believe his family put them in a stable. Now, it's possible in Australia you might do that. You might say to a cousin, sorry, mate, we're full, find a hotel. This didn't happen in Melbourne. This took place in the Middle East. I've lived in that world for 11 years in Pakistan. I've lived there in that culture. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. There's nothing more important than extended family. Nothing. All Joseph had to say was, I am Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Nathan, son of Eliezer, son of Eliad. They would say, welcome, brother, come into our house. But wait a minute. What does Luke say? Luke writes this. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the cataluma is the word. Today's version said in. 2 weeks ago here at Scott's, we read this passage from another version which read guest room, cataluma. It can mean in, or room, or guest room. Luke uses the word twice in his gospel, here and in chapter 22, where the Lord sends ahead the disciples to find a place for them to celebrate the Passover. We read this. Jesus says, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room, the cataluma, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? The guest room is the room in the house for the guests. In chapter 22, it clearly means guest room. Given he uses the word only twice in the gospel, it's highly likely it means guest room in chapter 2 also. And here for me is the clincher. But one time in his gospel, Luke refers to an inn, is the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, he takes the wounded man back to an inn and gives the innkeeper money. The word Luke uses there is not kataluma. The guest room was full. So Mary and Joseph were in the main room of the house. But wait a minute, Mike. Where's the manger? That's the third point. He was born in a stable. If you read our two accounts of our Lord's birth, Matthew and Luke, there's no mention anywhere of a stable. So why do we persist with the idea he was born in a stable? Why? Because you reason like this. They laid him in an animal feeding trough. Where do you feed animals? Oh, well, stables, therefore, born in a stable. That's true in Australia and America, but not the Middle East. In the Middle East, then and now, and parts of Northern Europe and India, Pakistan, the manger's found in the main room of the house. I was in a village in Pakistan some years ago. With houses there with the manger dug into the floor of the main room. At night, they bring the animals inside the house for protection, to save them from theft, and in the winter for warmth. So, we read manger and we think stable. Luke's readers read manger and think main room. But why are they in the main room? So Luke tells us, because there's no room for them in the guest room. So what happened on the first Christmas? Well, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem because of the census. They're there for a while. They go to the home of family who welcome them in as family members. They're there for a while. The time comes, the child to be born, surrounded by family, friends, midwives. He's born, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and laid in a manger. When you read Matthew's account of his birth, which is the story of the wise men, we're told the wise men, on coming to the house, saw the child with his mother Mary. The house, I guess, he'd been in all along. So, what's it matter? Whether he was born in a cave, a stable, a house, born the night they arrived or 3 months earlier, later, what's it matter? Well, it does matter, I think. Because this is not a fairy story. This is not Santa Claus. You can do whatever you like with Santa Claus. It doesn't matter whether he lives in the South Pole or the North Pole. Whether he rides in a sleigh driven by 12 reindeer or he's upgraded to a Black Hawk helicopter, it doesn't matter. It's a fairy story. But this isn't. Luke began the account by telling us this is an orderly account based on eyewitness evidence. Truth is important to Luke. And I think we undermine its truth by embellishing the story. Like the myth, it was the coldest night of the year. Like the silly carol, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. What baby doesn't cry? Or the picture of Mary and Joseph, bereft, rejected, alone, deserted, doors slammed in their faces. Later you'll face rejection, but it's not here. The whole text reverberates with joy. The angels rejoice. The shepherds rejoice. The people are amazed. It's a joyful account. This is a real baby born in ordinary circumstances, like 1,000 other Judean babies. And we wouldn't even remember it or be here today if for the fact that nearby something extraordinary did happen. God's messengers appeared, angels, and announced, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the promised Messiah. They gave this ordinary birth an extraordinary meaning. To you and me, God has given us a Savior because he knows we need saving. People think they don't. Like the drowning man being pulled out to sea by the rip, ignoring the cries of the lifesavers, I'm okay, I'm fine. Like the patient who gets the bad blood test results and says to the doctor, but doctor, I feel fine. But God, I'm doing fine. I'm okay. One day we'll stand before him, our maker and our judge, clothed in our sin. And that day we'll need what this baby will grow up to do for us, to die on a cross, to take away our sins, and to rise again, to give us eternal life. Good news of great joy. So today, my dear friends, let's look through all the accumulated layers that have grown over the years, adding some myth to the story, and see the truth of an ordinary birth of a child who was Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, Messiah and Savior. And with the people back then, let's rejoice. Amen.